I think we are ready to go here in session two of the Young Parenting class. Why don't we pray and then we'll jump right in. Lord, thank you so much for these precious families. Thank you for these children. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to hear from you, to learn and to grow. And Lord, just to prepare us, Lord, to be able to bring you glory and to wisely and skillfully parent our children. Lord, it's in the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. Well, we talked about last time, just review very quickly there on the top of your handout today. And you can just put that in your notebook, and I'll have something different for you next week and the following week as well. But just review from session one. Remember, we talked about God's glory was the foundation and goal, we said, of our Christian parenting, that it was really the purpose and filter, the spectacles, really, that we were seeing everything through, not just why we do what we do, but the way we do what we do. We talked about the fact that God has given us the power and the means to be able to accomplish this task. We also said that our example was important, that either we'll confirm or deny the gospel of Christ by the way we live. So the way we treat our spouse, serve the church, discipline our children, prioritize our activities, spend our money, address sin, or ask for forgiveness will either point our family to the gospel and its validity or point to the devil or ourselves and undermine the good news. The gospel is always true. We said no matter our lifestyle, but gospel examples, not perfect lives, but genuine and intentional, allow the gospel to come alive. 2 Timothy 3:14, 15 said, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it." In other words, continue in what you've learned, this gospel truth. But remember Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, you know those from whom you learned it. You've watched their lives and you've seen their example. And continue on the way they've been living, the way they were taught the truth. Continue in that path. Christian family's chief end is to multiply the kingdom ambassadors, subdue the earth for the glory of Christ. So he said basically that, hey, nothing's changed. Really, when we become parents, that divine command that God has given, that mandate to really subdue the earth for his glory, we carry that really into our parenting. So that's our major goal, major motivation that we want to carry into parenting. We want to bring glory to God. Now, I think everybody has times in your life. You probably have times in your life where there have been watershed moments. And just preparing for this class, I didn't realize how important this material was to me in my life until I started going back through the book that we're going through. Remember, I said Shepherding a Child's Heart. And as I've gone back to it, that is, I looked at it. And I remember the time frame, the time period. That was really the first time I ever heard about this kind of stuff that we're talking about. And it's changed, really, not just parenting, but really changed everything. And this is what changed, what we're going to talk about today. This matter of the heart, this idea that behavior springs from the motivations of our heart. And in parenting, what we want to do is to be able to address the heart in issues and not behavior. And man, that has been just like a turning point in my life and really knowing about God. But one of the things that stands out in that is this whole aspect that we're going to talk about, this worshipers of the heart, that we are made to worship, that we're worshiping beings. Look at Psalm 22. It says, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him." So there's this plan that, remember we talked about even in Foundations, that from the very beginning, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, as you look in Revelation chapter 5, you see around the throne of God, and there in the around the throne of God are peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping God. And what we said in Foundations was that's really God's plan from Genesis to Revelation, to secure for himself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation that'll do what? That'll worship him. And so that's who we are. We are made to worship God. Psalm 95 says it this way: "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." We're God's. We are made to worship Him. So what is worship? Well, there's a number of different definitions there for you. But really, worship isn't just something that we do when we're singing. Worship is really the way we live. It can involve just thousands of acts of adoration, homage or grateful submission, service, musical praise, cultic activity, just means kind of stuff around the temple or the church, now if we made that analogy, or to convey reverence, awe, respect. Worship is something made possible because God initiated. I know you guys were there at that conference, but I love this illustration. The guy who wrote the book, we went to a conference on parenting, and he gave this illustration. He said, imagine if you were there, and you were maybe in northern Alaska, and you were there during the spawning season. Salmon were kind of swimming upstream, and there was a grizzly bear, and he was in the stream, and salmon jumped out of the water, and the grizzly bear swatted him, you know, with his paw, swatted it, grabbed the fish, and began eating the fish. An amazing just act of dexterity and, you know, athletic ability. Now, but imagine this. Imagine watching that. We're a group of, you know, 20 or 30 other bears. And when they saw that, they just begin to applaud and they just begin to scream and say, yes, and begin to give high fives. Why doesn't that happen? Right. See, bears aren't made for worship. We are. But if we saw something like that we would be high-fiving, we'd be applauding. Well, same way. When we hear someone play music, when we see something that we greatly desire, we are beings that are made really to worship. And so when we're talking about parenting, that's going to be very important to realize that our kids, and we'll get to that in just a moment, they're worshipers. And that's really the issue, is who are you going to worship? In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. I'm on that third or fourth bullet point under number one. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve to experience communion with Him. Their dependent, obedient, awe-filled response to their Creator in life constituted worship. How they were responding to God was to be their worship to Him. All of creation, especially the superior character and attributes of God, were meant to inspire, fuel, and direct our worship towards God as its supreme object, our Creator. In other words, what is worship? When we come in contact with God, when we begin to think about God and who He is, it should immediately lead us naturally to worship because He is so much greater than us. But what happened? We know what happened. Sin happened there as Adam and Eve came out of that relationship. Instead of worshiping the God of creation, the God who created them, the God of life, they decided to sin. So Adam's trust, obedience, and continual reverence in the presence of God were severed at the fall. Therefore, God instituted sacrifice. You remember, basically as a way to come into communion with Him, to come interact with Him, because now sin had happened, and because sin had came into the world, death was demanded, and now the only way for individuals to be able to relate to God, death, remember as God said to Adam, He said, remember, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And so Adam was, because of his sin, now death was required, and that's why animal sacrifice was all throughout the Old Testament. It was to remind the Israelites that they had severed relationship with God, and death was required because of sin. But it was also, more importantly, to point to Christ, as He would later come along and be that that perfect sacrifice. But sin perverted worship. It turned inward or placed upon it inferior or even detestable objects or persons. So people all over, they were worshiping beings, right? They just didn't know what to do. So what did? They built totem poles. They made gods. You see, even like the Israelites, remember, as they come out of Egypt, and remember, Moses is up on the mountain for a period of time, and they don't know what to do. They're made to worship something, so they basically kind of craft this golden calf and say, remember, Aaron said, "Hear, O Israel, here's the God that brought you out of Egypt." Why are they doing that? Why? Think about even Egypt. Egypt has all kinds of gods that they had just come out of. In fact, every land had all kinds of gods that people worshipped, whether it was the Egyptians or later the Greeks and the Romans. The point was, all of us were made to worship, and we'll fix our worship on something. Blaise Pascal said it this way. He said, "Inside each human is a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill." Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." So basically, we are people who are made naturally to worship. We will always worship something. Children, that I'm under B there, children on number three, they're hardwired to worship too. They're made in the image of God, and they've been designed to have relationship with God. They and we, they have worship built in their DNA. So, I mean, how do we see that? Well, we see it lots of ways. Sports heroes, teams, musical groups. I mean, have you ever been around and watched like a concert, been to a concert, and see how people just adore these guys? They don't even know. They're, you know, hundreds of yards away from them, and they're fawning over them. They're screaming at the top of their lungs. They're fainting, you know, as they get near them, and maybe even to have the privilege of touching them. They follow them around all over the country. The people live their lives following different groups, and just basically going from city to city to city, and call that an existence. Why do people do that? Oh, they're made to be worshipers, and they're finding something. They're fixing their heart on something. Well, that's very valuable. When you understand that, and then you realize you see your two-year-old child, and they're screaming because they want that lollipop, guess what they're doing? They're worshiping. And when you understand that and begin to kind of get that in your mind and your heart, it opens up new vistas of hope. Sin, though, sin corrupts. So we're hardwired to worship, but sin corrupts our worship. And that's when this exchange happens. When we fail to worship God, we don't cease to be worshipers. We just worship something else. So that's important. If we're not worshiping God, we will be worshiping something. Turn to page 3 there, where Romans 1, 21, 23 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles." Does it make sense? That there in Romans 1, this classic chapter of folks that are unbelievers, what happened was they refused to worship God, and so they exchanged the glory of God. And what did they do? They worship mortal man and birds and animals, idols. In other words, they exchanged. They were made to be worshiping people. But because they weren't worshiping God, they were going to worship something else or someone else. So Romans 1:25 says, "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever." So there's this exchange that happens. Sin corrupted who we are. We're made to worship. God's made us worshiping beings. We're going to worship someone. We're going to worship something. But because of sin, we don't want to worship God anymore. We want to worship our own desires. And it's important to know that there's no such thing as neutrality. There's no one who's not a worshiper. I know in that concert example, we're following those rock groups around. We think, oh, I used to think that. at times when I'd see people fawning over, you know, autographs or something like that, and think, don't these people have a life? You know, what are they doing? This is so ridiculous. And this is the thought I had. I said, you know, I would never do something like that. I mean, that was my thinking. I would never. It's like, oh, my goodness, that's just terrible. But no, I do it every day, too. It just manifests itself in a different way. Well, the heart, there, room number two, is an idol factory. I know you guys know this verse very well, but let's unpack it a little bit. Understanding sin, this idol factory of the heart. In other words, the heart is made to worship something or someone, and this heart creates this idol factory of exchanges that it makes for God. Understanding sin. We sin for a reason because of our fallen nature, but also because of our hope for reward. No one sins reluctantly. So in other words, when you sin, you do it because you want to. No one just kind of accidentally sins, right? No one just kind of, oh man, I just didn't mean to do that. No, when you sin, you always want to sin. But we sin because we're not getting what we want, and that's important to understand. So James 4:1 says, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Now, you guys know this verse. It's not this. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And so here's where this is the beginning of trying to understand why this is so important for parenting, as we're going to walk through examples in later weeks. But knowing this, the root of sin is not I yelled. It's not I got angry. It's not I hit Johnny. But instead, at that particular moment, you were not getting something you wanted, so you sinned. Thus, because of that, you became angry. Thus, because of that, you hit Johnny. Just because of that, you yelled at your husband. Successful parenting addresses the why behind the response. And that is so important. So many Christian families, they've never heard that before. They don't get that. In other words, even when they say they're sorry, well, I'm sorry for getting angry. Well, that's good and that's helpful, but what's the problem with that? What's that? Yeah, why are you angry? So the person's asking for forgiveness, but they don't even know what they're asking forgiveness for. They're asking forgiveness for the behavior, right? Not for the desire. And it's the desire that was wrong. What happens if you never get to the desire? Yeah, behavior is never going to change. It's just going to happen over and over. So you think, boy, that's really and that is, that's good. If someone were to come and say, boy, please forgive me because I was angry, that's good, isn't it? I mean, that's a great start. But really, if they don't understand that they're angry because of an underlying desire or craving, they're just going to continue to do that. They are bound just to repeat things over and over and over again. So, but what happens when, here's what's so scary. What happens when a mom and dad are correcting a son or daughter because they were angry? So they correct them because, okay, you're angry. Forgive you for being angry. Okay, yep. But what are we teaching the kids ultimately? Yes. Yeah. Explain that to us. Performance. Why? Right, for not controlling their temper, for not being mild mannered. So why is that so bad? Where are we leading them to? Yes, yeah. So are we helping them understand that they're a worshiping being created to worship something, and they were desiring something. That's why they sinned. Well, in that, we're leading them to be performance children. And that's leading them away from God, not towards God, right? Because when you're a performance person, who do you trust in? Yourself. Yeah, there's no gospel. You don't need it. You don't understand it. And here's the truth. Most Christian families, they don't understand. They never get to that. And that's, think about how sad it is that we're training our children to really do the very opposite that we want them to. It's not because we're not well-meaning, we are, but we're not understanding really Scripture. You know, and that's where James 4:1 and 2, that's where it really helps us to understand these desires, these cravings that are going on behind all these behaviors. And that's what's so neat about God. That's what's so wonderful about the Christian family. The Christian family is totally different than anyone else because they understand that. Yep. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, the question is, do we address the heart? We want to address the heart issue, but do we also address the hitting? We're going to go through discipline, correcting in week 3, and then we're going to have examples of all the kind of working through that in week 4 or session 4 when we do that. But yeah, you would, obviously it's wrong to hit. Obviously that's not good. And that's good to be able to address that, to be able to say, no, we don't want to do this. Why? Because the Bible says, you know, hey, be kind and compassionate to one another. Helping the person see that they've done what's wrong. But it's much better if you can get to the point where you can show them the why behind it. So someone like, in your case, someone like Zeal, that's going to be harder for him to understand the whys. But really, children can, you'd be surprised how if you do that just a few times, how they begin to get it and begin to understand as you're walking through, you know, hey, why did you hit your sister? You know, what were you thinking? What were you, well, I wanted my toy. Right. You wanted your toy and you weren't getting it. And what did you do? I hit my sister. Well, you got it right there. So he's understanding, James 4, 1 and 2. But it's totally different from just don't hit. And it makes you helpless because you think, oh my goodness, I'm this worshiping being. I'm willing to hit my sister because I'm not getting what I want. Well, why do I do that? Well, because I'm made to worship God. And so God wants us to worship him, not a toy. Wouldn't that be silly to put this is what I do in those situations. Wouldn't that be silly to put a toy on a totem pole and just bow down? Can you imagine just coming to church on Sunday morning, everyone just bowing down to this little toy? Isn't that silly? They say, yeah, that's silly. Well, isn't that what you were doing right there when you hit your sister? I never thought of it that way. Yeah, well, and you just begin to dialogue, just begin to help them. And it takes years and years and years, I think, to be able to review that and go over it in all kinds of different ways. But they begin to realize that, and it changes everything, not just our parenting. Now, think about this in every – think about a besetting sin in your life. You're doing the same thing. You know, you are worshiping something – and it begins, it gives you hope now to change because you begin to see that, oh wow, hey, I'm a worshiping being as well. And God's created me to worship. And I'm exchanging what's real and what's best for something that's not good. Something that's less than who God is. So that's what I'm saying. When you begin to understand this and grab it, this isn't a class really about parenting. It's really about you and me in our own hearts. And as we change and understand God's word, then we can really help our children in a neat way. I would add that the right knowledge of sin lies at the root of effective gospel-centered parenting. J.C. Ryle said that the plain truth is that a right knowledge of sin lies at the root of all saving Christianity. Without it, such doctrines as justification, conversion, sanctification are all words and names that convey no meaning to the mind. And it's true, and it's important for us to understand sin. But to be able to understand that and apply that, boy, how that changes things drastically. There's a difference between deserve and desire. It's okay to desire something. So, you know, like it's okay for that example for Zeal to desire a toy. There's nothing wrong with that. Just like there's nothing wrong for us to desire our children to keep their rooms clean or for one of the children to respect, a teen maybe to respect their mom or dad. But it's when we desire something too much that we get in trouble. That's when that desire transforms into this attitude of I deserve, and it's a desire that's gone awry. So it's okay to desire a good thing. The problem desires when we desire something too much. The Bible is clear that the only thing we truly deserve, though, when we talk about that, is really death and punishment. Everything else is grace. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin, or whatever you've earned, is death. Ezekiel 18:20 says the soul who sins will die. In other words, We are people that don't deserve God's grace. In fact, the only thing that we truly deserve is God's wrath. But instead, He graciously gives us His Son. Usually when we sin, and this is important, usually when we sin, we think we deserve something. A different response from our spouse or our child. Ever had that when you're even disciplining your children? You think, gosh, they should be loving me for this. I'm doing such a good job at it too, and I've been so patient. Well, and just like with the children in that moment, we're desiring a certain response. We are worshiping creatures, and we're worshiping at the same time. Yep. Yeah, I think so. I think you don't want to be morbid, but it is important. It is important to help them to understand that the question was: should we tell our children that all that they deserve is death? Think of relationships, you know, where people they don't know that truth, and how much that would help them if they really understood. Well, I understand that's a good desire. For maybe you know someone who's married and they're really having trouble in their marriage. And you would know that maybe one of the spouses is really maybe doing something that is obviously wrong. And in doing that, that's obviously wrong. You feel for them. You sympathize that, you know, maybe the husband is just yelling and screaming at the wife all the time, and you know that, and you sympathize with her. But she says something like this: I deserve respect. Who is he to think he has talked about? I deserve respect. If that's their motif, if that's their understanding, they'll never see that they are a sinner in need of grace, and things will never be okay. But if she understands, you know what? My husband's doing the wrong thing. He should not be doing that. That's wrong. But you know what? I deserve worse than what my husband's doing to me. I deserve death. I deserve God's wrath. I deserve to be eternally separated from God. But God, in His righteousness and His mercy and His grace, He sent His own Son to die for me. And even when I deserve death, He gave me grace. Now, what does that help the wife do? It helps her give grace to the husband. If she thinks she deserves something, she's going to be set up. Now, in other words, her behavior is right. So I deserve respect. So it's right for me to ignore him. It's right for me to give him the silent treatment. It's right for me to shout back. If that's not understood, it changes everything in a relationship. I think, you know, I try to do it in a way that's skillful, in a way that's not heavy with my kids. But, all my kids know that. They've heard that a number of times over and over. And it's great, because what happens is that whole conversation ceases. There's no going down that, it's like, you know, when we talk about, well, what does the Bible say that we really deserve? And it's death, you know. And what does God give us? Grace, you know. And so even though the heart is not right there in those responses, we don't have to do all this other, we're all the way right here, which is great. Now we can talk about all this stuff that we'll be talking about here. Right. Well, that's where you could say the question was that, I don't want my children to get caught up on the death kind of thing. That's why God sent Jesus to die, so that we would receive life. You know, it's just the opposite. But the reason that God saw that it was so bad, that all we wanted to do was worship things other than Him, and we were helpless to worship things other than Him. And so He sent His Son to die for us, and He died so that we might have life. Isn't Jesus great? Isn't the Lord, isn't He so kind and gracious that instead of us who deserve to die, that's all we deserve is death, instead He sent Jesus to do that for us so that we can live. See, the gospel comes alive. And that's where if this truth is not in their minds and head, the gospel's not very big. But if it is, man, wow, yeah, that's why Jesus came. Wow. Well, let's look at a few idols of the heart here quickly. What are some idols of the heart? Comfort, ease, So here's some stuff you might hear. I don't know if these are all if these are all from experience or not, but I would not doubt it. I see that first one and think, boy, have I heard that one a bunch around our house. This is too hard, you know. This is the way, maybe we might not be articulating this, but this is what's going on in our heart. Hey, this is too hard. I deserve things that are to be much easier. Why should I have to sacrifice? I already did my chores. Why is she crying? I already explained it to her a dozen times. You know, that's just this idol of ease or comfort, that's in our heart. That's what we want. Control or power, another idol of the heart, another craving that we have that we're worshiping. I told you that you're not ever to do that unless I told you otherwise. Mom, Sarah keeps bossing me around. I can't believe that I have to adjust my schedule for this appointment. They're so inconsiderate. Well, just kind of control, kind of power. Idols of the heart, pride of or performance. She doesn't even recognize the fact that I've been doing this for over a week. We're craving something. We're craving recognition. But in that, there's this idol of performance again that we think we deserve to be rewarded a certain way. If I don't win at a game, it's just no fun. I remember hearing that all the time. I'm not going up there in front of the group. That would make me look stupid. The whole competition thing is just childish anyway. Well, why does someone make that comment? Many times they just don't want to look bad. Why don't they want to look bad? Because they have an idol in their heart. What's their idol? They're prideful. They want to look good. They don't want to be put in a situation where they would look silly. So they make comments like this. But see, what we're trying to do here is just see that there's worship going on in the heart. And that's why we're saying the things that we're saying. That's why we're behaving the way we behave. Selfishness, hey, I was playing with that first. I think one of the fantastic examples in shepherding a child's heart was just the fact of what would you typically do as a parent? Let's say you have two children, Jediah maybe and Gideon, and one of them's not sharing. And Gideon said, I had that first. And what would you do typically? And Gideon maybe says, hey, I had that first. And Jediah knew that and he took it. You know, what typically would parents do? Okay. Well, how about Gideon? So you said his oldest son would go and take the toy from both of them and talk to Jediah about stealing from Gideon, right? I mean, disadvantaging Gideon. How about Gideon? Right. Right. But if he knew Jediah wanted that toy so bad, why shouldn't he be willing just to, okay, I'll just let you share it? What if Gideon hits Jedi as he takes the toy? Well, that might be a good example, because then that ramps things up. The younger one, so the older child takes the toy from the younger child who had it first. And so we can see right away that, hey, that was wrong for the older child to do that to the young child. But then the younger child, he hits the older child because of that. And then we see, well, that's wrong. That's a wrong behavior. But what's behind that behavior? It's a wrong desire of the younger child. That this is mine. I get to play with it. I'm in control of it. It's not God's. It's not I'm a steward. It's I'm owner. And even if I know that you want to play with this, maybe I'm not letting you. I had it first. And so what's going on? Well, there's wicked desires going on in both people's hearts. But so many times that's a great example, because it's so easy to just do the behavior stuff and aim right at the okay, I'm going to go right at the behavior one. Someone hit somebody? Okay. I know that's wrong, you know, and we delve right there. But the stuff that's going on, this idol of selfishness, maybe in the first child's heart, you know. So what's the goal now? The goal, if that's not addressed, the goal is, as long as you're first, then you're okay, you know. And so what's the motivation? Like when it's toy time, you run downstairs. What are you going to do? I'm going to go try to grab that toy first so I can play with it. Well, that's what we're teaching. That's what we would be reinforcing rather than, you know what? Jesus said the first will be last. Last shall be first. Jesus said Paul says in the book of Philippians to consider others more highly than himself. I mean, we're doing the very opposite of what the gospel says. But that's where addressing the heart changes all that. So lots of different things. You could go through those. But just being able to recognize that, begin to understand that, hey, we're worshiping beings, and to just ask yourself, hey, what might they be craving? What might I be craving? What kind of idols maybe are going on in their heart that they're wanting? If you can just be thinking in that vein, that will really help you as we go through this course. But dismantling those idols, biblical parenting involves identifying false idols and false worship, the why behind the behavior. Here's some key questions. What did you want so bad that you were willing to hurt your brother? What were you craving? What are you worshiping? Those are some questions that might be helpful to be asking as you're thinking through. But that third question helps us to see that it's a matter of worship. What were you worshiping? And that's where we want to get at. We want to help them to see that that we're worshiping beings, worshiping idols. We want to help them see it's not a matter of just hitting their brother or sister. It's not a matter of just not sharing. What was going on is worship. And that's important to help them to understand that, worship isn't just what we do on a Sunday morning as we're singing. This is especially helpful because it always draws attention to the vertical dimension. In other words, God's in the picture. If we're just hitting one another, it's just between the kids. But if we can help them see that they're worshiping something, now all of a sudden God is in the picture. And what are they doing when they're doing that? Well, they're always breaking that first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before them. So again, you're able to help them see that they're not bowing down to totem poles, but they're still worshiping idols. They're still worshiping these idols of the heart, so they can see that, wow, I need God. This is why God came to die for me. This worshiping being who's worshiping these wrong things. So here's the important part. Behavior problems are worship problems, right? It's not just, boy, my child, they just have some major behavioral problems. That's true. But why is that true? It's because they have worship problems. Bad behavior is not solved by behavior modification, but by worship transformation. Here's some examples. Oh, she's just tired. she had a rough night last night. I'm just a little cranky right now. All those things are true, and when we're in those situations, we are more apt to sin. When we haven't had sleep, it makes it harder. But why are we sinning? Is it because we haven't had enough sleep? No, it's because we're worshiping beings. We're worshiping things. There's always some allowance for being tired, but the truth is, we as worshiping creatures are valuing something above God in the moment. Maybe in this example, individuals are valuing sleep or ease or comfort or not being disturbed after sleeping. So every situation involves some kind of worship. And so that's important. And so turn to that last page in your packet. Just created some exercises for you guys to do when you get home today or throughout the week. But just to begin to try to exchange, or not to exchange, to try to understand some of the ways that you might be exchanging the truth for a lie, and discovering some idols in your own heart, but also taking some time to really think about your children as well. What kind of idols are typical for them to worship? What kind of cravings and desires do they have that might be helpful to talk about this week and help them identify, and maybe just start this way. Hey, what are some idols of your heart? What do you think? And they're not going to have a clue what you're talking about. But then you can begin to understand or explain that and help them understand that they're worshiping creatures, and they crave stuff and they want stuff. And when they sin, it's always because they want something and they're not getting it. So they're willing to sin. But that would be important. Just begin to talk about that, just to begin to give them some examples, and that sheet should help you to be able to do that, have some fruitful conversation. But that's life transforming. It will change everything. Imagine if your kids understand that age 6 and 8 and 10 and 12. Guess what? Oh, my goodness. When they get married, things are going to be totally, totally different. When they're courting, when they're just teenagers and interacting with others, it's their spectacles to which to view the whole world through. Now they understand things in totally different ways. So when they go to the concert and they see the person lighten the lighter and swaying to and fro and feigning and falling, everything makes sense now. And they begin to understand and think, well, that's perfectly normal. They're doing what they're created to do. They're just worshiping. And how sad, though, they're worshiping a lie. And that's what Romans 1 says. You know, they're worshiping a lie. They exchange the truth for a lie, and they're sadly going astray. But that should impact us, right? Because we do the same thing. We sadly go astray. But as Christians, what does God do? He brings us back. And it floors me just to think about that. It's like, wow, I do that all the time. And God's so kind to me. He constrains me. He makes sure that I address things. He brings people in my life to bring things out that I'm worshiping that I don't even know about, that I might be angry with at first, or I might be embarrassed. But God's doing that for my good. Why? Because He wants me to be able to worship Him and not other idols, of my heart. So knowing your heart, effective parenting begins with knowing whose own heart? Yours, yeah, because as you know your heart, you're going to be able to help your kids. You're going to be able to help your wife. You're going to be able to help your children. Children will often worship that which we hold out to them. Good grades, beauty pageants, successful jobs. If there's no gospel example, there's going to be no gospel results. And so in other words, us knowing our heart, us knowing how to address these issues or beginning to learn how to address them, it gives us a totally different path to which to walk on, which is really exciting. Biblical parenting involves pointing out our need for a Savior, training our hearts. So in that example where someone's hitting someone, over a toy, what a great example to be able to sit them down, to walk through some of the things that we talked about, but to see, look what you're willing to do when you don't get something you want. Look what you're willing to do. You're willing to hit. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that in James 4:1, that these passions are at war in your heart, and you want something you don't get, and so you do what? You murder, it says. Isn't that awful that someone would murder because they're not getting what they want? Well, that's what happens in life, doesn't it? The husband is not getting the respect that he thinks he deserves, and the wife maybe is having an affair, and so the husband goes and murders that man. Why did he do that? Why did he murder? Craving an idol of the heart. That's why. Because he was wanting something, and it was a right desire, but it became a demand. And he thought he deserved it, and so then, okay, you're not getting what you want, then I'm going to murder you. Well, that's what kids are doing. Same thing. I want that toy. You're not going to give me what that toy? Then I'm going to hit you. And in that moment, to be able to sit them down and to help them to see, gosh, can you see how bad you need a Savior? Can you see how bad mom or dad needs Christ? And so in doing that, and we'll talk about that, we'll learn to come alongside rather than over top. In other words, you know what? Hey, honey, your dad's the same way. In your dad's life, I did the same thing. Just like you hit your brother, you hit your sister. I did the same thing with your mom when I did this and this and this and this. And they begin to see, wow, dad's in the same condition I am. He's in the same state I am. And then to be able to say, hey, isn't it great that God sent Jesus? Do you see how bad we need Him? Do you see how bad we need His help? And they begin to see that. Yeah. So number three there in that second to last page, biblical parenting addresses the heart primarily, behavior secondarily. It does address behavior, like you were asking earlier, but it addresses the heart primarily. And so how do we do that? Well, to do that, we need to make sure we're using biblical terminology. That's helpful. Calling sin sin, it allows for a solution, a Savior. The gospel is the answer to every sin problem. It speaks directly to every issue. So here's an example for us as we're walking through, trying to think about using biblical terminology. A young child who doesn't want to leave the toy he was playing with and threw a temper tantrum, even though his parents graciously told him repeatedly it was time to go. So here's the situation. It's time for to go. You know it's time to go. Your child's over someone's house. They're playing with a toy or whatever. And so you go to pick them up, and they're just screaming, throwing a temper tantrum because they don't want to leave. They're playing with a toy. Okay, so what are some worldly reasons for that behavior? Okay, terrible twos. Yep. And so the other couple just laughs. Oh, it's just the terrible twos. Good. What else? What are some other worldly reasons? Past their nap time. They're cranky. They're just a little cranky now. Okay, so what's some biblical terminology that we might be able to use to describe that behavior? Good. Idolatry, yeah. Idolizing the toy. They want that toy more than they want to obey mom and dad, don't they? Good. What else? Yeah, selfishness. They want what they want, their agenda. They don't care about mom and dad. Good. They're arrogant. They think they know what's best, right? I mean, they're a three-year-old. Do they know it's 8 o'clock, what's best for them to go home and get some sleep? They don't have any idea, but they're not concerned about that, are they? Yeah. I mean, so you could list sin after sin after sin, but then you can ask the question, after you have that category there on the right, what's the child worshiping, you know, when he's being selfish? When he's being arrogant, when he's not considering others more highly than himself. How about the parent who just kind of ignores that and just kind of picks the kid up and just walks into the car in an embarrassed way? What might the parent be worshiping? Yeah, their reputation, their image. And so how does the gospel speak to this situation? Lots of ways, right? If you take selfishness, well, how does the gospel speak? Well, Jesus gave up his whole life in order that we might be advantaged. He disadvantaged himself in order that we might receive eternal life. You could just, every one of those things, it's easy, not easy, but it's once you can label that biblically and then ask the question, well, what are we worshiping? Then you are well on your way to bring the gospel to bear. And that's what we want to do. We want to make sure we're training hearts rather than Pharisees. We don't want to have this external niceness. We don't want to have nice kids. You know, that's not our goal. But I want to have nice kids that are obedient. Well, that's good, and they should be obedient. And that's a right thinking. But we want kids who want to be obedient. We want kids who want to be compassionate. We want kids who want to be kind. And this is where much of our parenting falls short. We're more concerned with outward behavior than inward transformation. Children who only have behavior addressed will alter their behavior to attain what they desire, right? If they're only addressing the behavior, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to change their behavior. So they'll be good boys and girls in order to fulfill what? Yeah, they're going to be good boys and girls so they get what they want, so they get that popsicle. Right? I'm going to be a good boy and girl in the grocery store so that I get that cookie. Right? Therefore, the opportunity to lead them to the cross and to show them their need for Christ, only Jesus can help them want to obey, is substituted for outward conformity. They don't need Christ. They don't need Christ because they can sit down on the inside while standing up on the outside. In the end, we'll have trained little Pharisees who know how to play the game but never learn their desperate need of a Savior. And how sad that is. And we wonder why it is those children, when they get in their teenage years or get age 18, 19, we wonder why they leave the church. We wonder why they just are thrown fully into the world. Why? They've been in the world the whole time. Their behavior might be a little bit different. They go to church on Sunday. They're respectful to elders. And they say yes, sir, and no, sir. But inside, they've been sitting down the whole time. It's never been addressed. They have great behavior, but they have rotten hearts. You know, and it's just no wonder. But many times we as parents, if we don't get this, what we've been talking about today, if we don't understand that, that's exactly what we are going to be not only are we going to get that, but we're going to reinforce that. We're going to reinforce it our whole parenting careers. And so it's no wonder when someone's 18, 19, 20 living that way. We've been 18, 19, 20 years rewarding that. You know, here's that popsicle. You know, here's that cookie. Great. You know, you got good grades. Great. We're going to do this. You know, and it's like we're missing the point. And so biblical parenting, I'm on that last page. I'll get your question in just 1 second. That biblical parenting points to God-honoring worship. Our parenting is an opportunity to please God by worshiping Him, and our children's response is an opportunity to please God by worshiping Him as well. What an opportunity that God gives us. He gives us really these opportunities to address the heart. And as we do, we get an opportunity to worship our Creator and to help our children worship that which is most important. You have a question?
The behavior rewards thing.
Mm-hmm.
Something like, we get a letter sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And it's much respectful. Mm-hmm. Then with me, well, we can get stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And then, so anyway, it's rewarding for the behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And then, same time. And then once we get that, once we got there, it's a true situation. Once we got there, you know, we talked about it, we talked about why we need to be respectful and stuff, and just help other people and stuff, but it we didn't really go too far with it.
Mm-hmm. So the question was going to a store like Lowe's and if they behave themselves, they get hot chocolate. And so I've done that and they're really happy and it's great. And one time they went and they didn't behave themselves and so didn't get hot chocolate and went to the car. Here's where I think the gospel would be come alive to them is maybe that time when they didn't behave to be in the car and to talk about that. Yep, they did wrong. And to say, you know what I'm going to do? We're going to go back in Lowe's and we're going to get a hot chocolate. You know why? Well, Dad, we don't deserve it. Right. But we don't deserve God's grace either. And I'm just going to give you that because I love you. And I love you not because of how you perform with your behavior. I love you because you're my son. And all of a sudden that changes. But then you can say this. Then to say, you know what? Apart from God's help, we can never want to behave right, can we? You know, you've behaved before, right? Yeah. But today, did you guys want to? No. Yeah, you know what? Apart from God's grace, His help, we can never even behave the way that God wants us to. Don't you want to behave the way God wants you? Yeah. Don't you see that you can't do that on your own? Yeah, I see that. Well, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us change to want to behave in a way that pleases Him and honors Him. And then we're going to go get a hot chocolate, okay? And you talk and pray. And all of a sudden, that's a totally – they've learned that lesson that you wanted them to learn. But they've learned something far greater that, man, they need God to be able to do the things that their dad's asking them to do. You know, and that's where understanding this comes into play. And I wish I'd do that every time. I don't. I don't know what the percentage is, but it's just more convenient to address behavior. It's easier. It's quicker. But, oh, my goodness, the times when we go away and we're walking on the clouds are always the times when we address the heart. And they see it and they understand. And that's always the time we're closer. We walk away and I love them more. They love me more. And it's like, wow, we're in this together. Isn't God great? But in those instances where we walk away and it was just a behavior thing, God's not great. You know, we just walk away with, oh crap, I blew it again. You know? So. Well, why don't we pray and we'll close for today. Thank you.